Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300.
I want to thank
God is the one and only true living God, the creator of heaven and the universe.
I agree, Jesus Christ is the Lord. I believe in that.
Both as an American and as a Christian, I am going to stand with Israel.
Their theology, in part, is disregarding their Christian brothers and sisters. I met some of these Palestinian Christians and got to know them. They're delightful people, and they feel totally overlooked by their Christian brothers and sisters in the U.S.
Honestly, I think 30 years from now, it's the marriage redefiners who are going to look like knuckleheads.
And Derek, the tea guy from Seward, Nebraska, who drives his truck through Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and I rock Issues, etc. the whole way.
If you look at the numbers, just the numbers, it really is remarkable that the congregations in the United States that have arguably had the most influence only make up 0.5% of all the congregations in the U.S., those 2,000-member-plus congregations, the so-called megachurches. And if you look at those numbers, you realize that the vast majority of congregations, not only Christian, but Muslim, Jewish congregations, houses of worship, are small, not just small, but really small congregations. What does that mean? And what about the graying not only of our population, America's population, but of those who attend worship every week? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. this Friday afternoon, September the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. For the first half hour of today's program, we're going to be talking about a new report on the health of American congregations. Joining us first, Dr. David Rusin, and a little bit later, Pastor Hal Sinkbeil, Executive Director of Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. A little bit later, we're going to be remembering Jerome. You know his name probably because you were taught at some time in school that he penned a famous translation into Latin of the Old and New Testaments from the original languages. He was a scholar of major import and influence and quite a character. We'll talk about Jerome with Dr. Carl Beckwith of Beeson Divinity School a little bit later on this Friday afternoon. Joining us to talk about a new report on health of American congregations, Dr. David Rusin, director of the Hartford Institute for Religious Research and author of A Decade of Change in American Congregations 2010 to 2011. Dr. Rusin, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Pleasure to be with you, Todd, and with your listeners.
You have said that where we at one time called mainline Protestantism, mainline, maybe a better term from now on, at least for the foreseeable future, might be old line. What do you mean by that?
Well, two things. One is when that label got applied to what was basically kind of the religious establishment, particularly the Protestant establishment, the kind of progressive, somewhat liberal Presbyterians, Episcopal, United Church of Christ, Disciples of Christ, American Baptists, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America now. In a sense, they were the dominant Christian influence on American culture, and that label carried itself well into the 1960s. But it became, as they began to decline in membership, evangelical Protestantism and other faith traditions continued to grow. Suddenly, one, they were no longer even the majority of Protestants, so they weren't the main line in terms of majority. Then as you had the Reagan years and the growth of the religious right, even in terms of kind of influence on American culture, they kind of lost their edge, and they were know, the main line. And even in today's world, the business notion is there is no main line. There's only a variety of market niches and market segments. So that old label main line really never doesn't fit anymore. So what do you call them? When I first hit upon the term was actually back when we were looking at the data from our 2000 survey, and it suddenly struck me in terms of when the congregations were founded, they tended to be much older than either Catholicism or evangelical Protestantism. And it shouldn't be a surprise. These are our colonial churches. By and large. So, I mean, those of us that live on the East Coast here, it's no surprise to see congregations, you know, 250 years old. I know in the Midwest, 100 years may be old. But so they were older it's at least descriptively accurate. They've been around longer. But then when I looked at some of our recent surveys, and particularly struck me as the 2010, their membership is just old, comparatively speaking, much older than the membership of evangelical Protestantism, even considerably older than the membership of Roman Catholicism, even what the white segment of Roman Catholicism. So descriptively, it's just kind of accurate for what we used to call mainline, and in some respects as kind of the dominant cultural influence may have been accurate, but it's no longer accurate. And they are both their congregations overall are older because they're by and large are colonial churches, and their membership is considerably older. Just as an example, 1/3 of the members of half of Old Vine Protestant congregations are over 65 years old. That's a lot of numbers, and but what it implies, right? 15 years, if they're 65 now, you know, an awful lot of those folk aren't going to be around in 15 years. So half of Old Line Protestant congregations could conceivably lose 1/3 of their members in the next 15 years. So it's not only, just an interesting artifact that, you know, they got older members, but it has, I think, very dramatic implications about the future health and vitality of Old Line Protestantism. And you couple that with the fact the flip side is also true. They're devoid of young adults. There's a real deficit of young adults among Old Line Protestant congregations, partly because birth rates are very low, partly because they're not retaining their young adults, those that grew up in the fewer numbers that grew up in the church, they're retaining less of them. So I think the future will, the question of what's the right size, they're not going to disappear. Just like General Motors and Ford and some of the old Rust Belt companies, they're almost too big to disappear. They're going to be different, and they're going to be smaller, and they're going to have to deal with that as individual congregations and as denomination as a whole.
Two quick questions. What, according to your latest survey results up to now, what does the average congregation look like in America? How would you describe it?
Well, your lead-in is probably the thing that surprises the general public. That is, they're small. They're small. Our image is, you know, either of the big cathedral buildings, sometimes Roman Catholic, and there's going to be 2,000 or 3,000 families, or the TV megachurch, you know, where you got 15,000 people filling an old basketball stadium or something. Those are kind of our images, but that's not the reality. Over half of the congregations in the United States average less than 100 at worship on any weekend, and about a third average under 50. And probably, so, you know, one very small, that usually goes along with that, maybe one full-time professional clergy person, oftentimes not even a full-time, particularly in when you get down to the 50 range, maybe a part-time secretary, maybe a Christian educator if they have, you know, a good number of youth around. But I think that's the a jarring figure, very small overall. So that's struggling financially, going the first half of the decade already, there was a kind of continual downtrend in terms of financial health. The recession of 2008 that, you know, we're still trying to figure out what's going on. Now they're talking about maybe a double dip. Had just on top of that general trend just extended and even deepened that trend. So a lot of congregations are feeling a lot of economic pressure. And, you know, they just, with that small size, they're struggling to figure out where the income is coming, how they're going to maintain the plants they have.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll get some final thoughts from Dr. David Rusin on a new report on the health of American congregations. Then Pastor Hal Sinkbeil will join us for some evaluation. It's Friday afternoon, September the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Here's a resource for your high school or college-aged child or grandchild as they begin a new school year. It's Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. You'll find an introduction with answers to questions like, is the Bible reliable and trustworthy? Who wrote the Bible? And more. You can order Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students.
Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition. A comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Friday, September the 30th. Dr. David Rusin, director of the Hartford Institute for Religious Research, is our guest. He's author of A Decade of Change in American Congregations 2000 to 2010. About 30 seconds, Dr. Rusin. Is it a fair characterization to say that in America, the big congregations, 2,000 plus, are getting bigger, although they are a very small percentage of the total congregations, and the small congregations are getting smaller, about 30 seconds.
I don't believe so. There are more of those large churches of the mega church size, but I don't think there's we don't have the trend data to say whether or not they're most of those overall continue to grow. But there are more mega churches, still not a huge slice of the overall pie. But anything under that, definitely, all of them are struggling. There is some advantage in terms of growth to larger congregations because what they can do to attract people. But congregations pretty much across the board have been shrinking of any size over the decade. So it's kind of been an across-the-board erosion, not only among old-line Protestants, but you see it among Catholics and evangelicals. You see it at just about all sizes. But what is true is there are more very large congregations.
Dr. David Rusin is director of the Hartford Institute for Religious Research and author of A Decade of Change in American Congregations, 2000 to 2010. You can find out more about this new report at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Rusin, thank you for your time.
Pleasure to be with you.
Joining us for some analysis of what we've just heard, Pastor Hal Sinkbeil. He's a regular guest here on Issues, Etc., Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Pastor Sinkbeil, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd.
In your daily contact with pastors, especially Lutheran pastors, do you see the effects of these demographic changes that we've talked about in the last 20 minutes, smaller congregations growing smaller, congregations generally growing older, and congregations that are financially stretched, struggling, pastors who are financially stretched and struggling?
Well, certainly we do run into struggling pastors, and inevitably the financial situation in our country in terms of the economy is having its impact on churches, and that kind of creates a general layer of demoralization both for pastors and laity. So that's true. In terms of numerical analysis, I think Dr. Rosen's data speaks for itself. It's very, very true. The question is what's to be done about it. Now, in doxology, what we've decided to do is to have the lay leaders and the pastors sit down together and ask some very basic questions, such as, you know, what is the gospel? What really is the church? What is the ministry about? And how do pastors and laity together go about the work of bringing the gospel to the world that we live in now, which is far different than previous generations?
We have experienced in our own denomination, the one that you and I are members of, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, a strange phenomenon where congregations have either grown too small or too financially fragile to even call and employ a full-time pastor. I wonder if there's concern on your part about the future of the smallest of our congregations?
Well, yes and no. I mean, of course, ultimately, our Lord's promise that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church holds true. That said, the current profile of the average local church certainly is must be faced with, you have to face realities. I mean, for example, in our church, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, many, many, many of the existing churches were planted in the 19th century when people traveled at the most 3 miles by horse and buggy. And so that means that your churches were scattered every 6 miles across the countryside. Now the farm sites in those same rural areas encompass sometimes 6 miles themselves. So it's inevitable that some of these churches are going to be closing. Does that mean they failed? I don't think so in the final analysis. We have to look at the demographic of the local community.
What is the biggest stressor that if there is one that you can isolate from the many that obviously exist on congregations and pastors today?
Well, to me, I think, Todd, as we look at the situation, the biggest source of stress is the fact that there's a competing definition of what the church really is about. And if you look at, you know, St. John's by the cornfield, as I often kind of characterize a caricature of an average LCMS church, if there is an idea that this is a social group that was planted by my great-grandfather and it's our job to keep the gates open, the doors open, no matter what, then we've just lost track of a vision of what the church really needs to be. So in our experience in doxology, when we get the lay leaders and the pastors to sit down and look at collectively, let's look at a biblical definition of what the church is. Let's see the gospel in all of its wonder, and then bring it into this particular culture, which is a far different one than previous generations. I found it interesting in Dr. Rosen's presentation. He talked about the market share and the marketing plan. And then I looked at the church that was just promoted during the break there from Messiah in Lebanon, Illinois. Numerically, you look at the size of that church, about 95 baptized, about 55 in worship, and you say, well, that appears to be clearly on a road toward decline, and yet the reality is, what they said is, that here God comes to meet us, here we receive his living word of both law and gospel, here we receive the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. Now, that's a countercultural message, you see, and once people grasp hold of that, then a whole new sense of vitality is possible, and I would argue, then a whole new mission is possible in these postmodern times.
Two quick final questions, Pastor Sinkbile. It sounds like you're saying that while the church may be demographically, numerically in decline, numbers wise, that with the church rediscovering biblically what the church is, the church itself cannot be in decline. Is that what you're saying?
Exactly right. The outer shape and appearance of the church may shift from time to time. I think that's been true even within the lifetime of some of our oldest members. But you have the big picture. You recognize that the church itself is strong. If we've got just a few seconds here, I'd like to call your attention to a very interesting book I ran across. It's titled Early Christians of the 21st Century, published or authored, I should say, by Chad Walsh and published in 1949, in which he was looking at the trends already there in post-war America and saying by the time we got to the turn of the new century, the dawn of the new millennium, we would be back into the situation very much like the early Christians were in. In other words, facing a pagan culture. And that was a time of great vitality for the church, if you know your Bible and you know your history. So his contention all those years ago was, let's get ready because there's going to be a radically different situation the church is going to be facing in the 21st century.
Finally then, Pastor Sinkbile, what is your best piece of pastoral advice for pastors and congregations today? About 30 seconds.
I think, Todd, what pastors and congregations need to do is to focus again on the essentials of what the gospel is and the radical good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And then with that message of vitality and new life, to go forth into the community with the recognition that same Lord Jesus put to death and raised is the one who gives his life to his church in every age.
Pastor Hal Sinkbile is Executive Director for Spiritual Care for Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. You'll find a link to Doxology under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Pastor Sinkbile, thank you very much for your time.
Always a pleasure, Todd. Thank you.
When we come back from this break on this Friday afternoon, September the 30th, we're going to turn to the early church, to a man who was a scholar in his own right, an exegete of Scripture, a commenter on Scripture, and one of, in terms of history, one of the most influential translators of Scripture, Jerome. His famous Vulgate held sway in the church as the official Latin version for 1,000 years, and it still is strongly influential. We'll find out what his theology and his work was in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon with Dr. Carl Beckwith of Beeson Divinity School. Well, don't we sing it often, right there in church, even when the congregation is 50 people, 75 people, under 100? There's your average congregation, folks. But don't we keep singing it and confessing it? Along with the church of all ages, we sing, "Built on the rock the church shall stand." What? "Even while steeples are falling." The numbers say one thing, decline numerically. The scriptures and the promise of God say, no, built on the rock the church shall stand. We'll be right back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
An update on the stem cell debate.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Scientists in Greece recently announced yet another milestone in research with adult stem cells. Patients with aggressive multiple sclerosis experienced significant improvement in their condition after undergoing chemotherapy and receiving a transplant of their own adult bone marrow stem cells. The harvesting of such adult stem cells does not involve the killing of human embryos. Pro-abortion advocates continue to assert that embryonic stem cell research is needed to find cures, yet it is only adult stem cell research which has so far provided any hope for cures.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.